Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you out braving the chilly weather out there. You know, I just thought of yesterday. You heard about that tragedy downtown, the scaffolding that fell? Oh, you didn't. Scaffolding fell, and I think three people died and four others were injured. And so I'm just thinking, you know, as far as the evangelism training clinic, you know, you talk about an opportunity to share the gospel with people. There was a lady who was felt so badly because she was going to make a turn near the Hancock, and she stopped to allow another lady to cross the street. She crossed the street, and a piece of scaffolding hit her and killed her. So this lady felt maybe she wouldn't have let the lady cross the street. But, you know, you can't predict something like that. But anyway, as we talk about evangelism and looking for those opportunities to confront people with the issues of the gospel, what happened yesterday is a great way of breaking the ice, asking people, hey, did you hear about the tragedy? Well, what if a piece of metal hit you and you died? And where would you go, kind of thing? So I was mindful of that this morning driving in. But anyway, let's turn to Romans chapter 3, and we are going to continue now with our evangelism training clinic. This morning we're going to deal with lesson number 3. Now, I know that last Sunday the weather was pretty bad, and some of you probably didn't come because we were way down in attendance. So if you have not yet picked up the handout for lesson number 2, who does not have handout number 2? And we're going to have to make more because, okay, one, first come, first serve. How about you share for right now? We will make more handouts, okay? And I know we're going to need to make, anybody else? We have one more left. And we will make more handouts. I would like you to have in your hands handout number 2 because I want to refer to the chart. We're going to create a little chart this morning. We're going to talk about actually presenting the gospel. What verses can you use? We'll recommend some passages that you should have in your arsenal when you're confronting a lost person. Handout number 2 actually provided a little chart. We will make more handouts, so don't worry about it. Just give us a little time to make them. How many of you have memorized the 3 critical issues? What are the 3 critical issues that every lost person needs to be confronted with? Number 1, all have sinned. Look, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25 actually give to us the 3 critical issues. Number 1, verse 23 of Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every lost person needs to be confronted with the fact that they are sinners. There are no shortcuts to this. No ifs, ands, or buts. They are sinners. And in our society today, it's getting rather difficult to convince people that they are sinners. Relative righteousness, situation, ethics, who are you to impose your value system and your religious beliefs upon me? Who are you to call me a sinner? I've heard it all. We'll deal with the objections. But if we're going to be precise in our presentation of the gospel, we need to establish a spiritual need. They need to understand that they are lost, that they need a Savior. Okay, critical issue number 1, they have to understand that they are sinners. And there are ways, obviously we have to go to the passages to demonstrate they are sinners. We'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. The second critical issue that every lost person needs to be confronted with, after we've established the need, what's the second critical issue? There's only one solution to sin, right? And that's the cross. So we've established the need. Once we've established the need, we've discussed, defined what sin is, the consequences of sin. We now need to precisely communicate to the lost person that the cross of Calvary, the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only hope for salvation, for eternal life, for redemption of sin, forgiveness of sin. And we need to emphasize a couple of things about that. And after that lost person is confronted with the solution, what is the third critical issue? they need to understand that they are now at a point of decision and that there can only be a one-time response of faith to the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ and the work at Calvary. I say a one-time response of faith because there is religious teaching out there that would have a person believe that their whole life has to be a demonstration of faith. And if your whole life is lived faithfully, then God perhaps, maybe, if you're lucky, He'll save you. That is not the gospel, is it? There is a one-time response of faith that a lost person makes, and at that point, they are saved, sealed, etc. So, those three critical issues. How you address those three critical issues, it's up to you. You, in the context of your own personality, your own skill level, your own aptitude, you decide how you approach a lost person, how you convince them that they are sinners, how you convince them, obviously you're going to use the scriptures, there are consequences to sin, why it is Christ and Calvary is the only solution, and bring them to the point of decision, and you say, look, you can only respond in faith. You develop your repertoire. You develop your little strategy, and you do it within, again, the context of your personality and your own aptitude. But however you do it, make sure you address those three critical issues. What are some of the crunch questions? Now, I know many of you weren't here last Sunday because of the weather, and last Sunday we began to study some of the crunch questions, some questions that you can ask to gain an opening, to look for permission in communicating the gospel. Handout number 2 will provide you with some of these crunch questions that can be helpful in breaking the ice. We're out of handout number 2, so please bear with me. We'll make more copies for you. But some questions that you might ask to get an opening. Have you ever thought about spiritual things? I mean, there's a great interest today in spiritual issues in a bad sense. You've got the New Age kind of mentality out there. But it's a valid question. Matt, have you ever thought about spiritual things? Yes, no. You have. What is your concept of God? He doesn't exist. How do you know? So you can be wise and creative. If somebody says He does not exist, wow, how come? Why do you say that? You know, don't feel threatened. Don't defend the lion. Let the lion out of the cage. The lion will defend himself. Wow, this is fascinating. You don't believe God exists. I'd love to hear why you've come to that conclusion in your life. What evidences might you have or might not have? You know, why are you so sure God does not exist? And if the person is honest, you know, hopefully they'll share with you his or her opinions and ideas. And so, but that's a good question. What is your concept of God? I mentioned last Sunday a great way in dealing with Muslims. Ask the question, who is Jesus Christ to you? There was a copy repairman here a few years back, and he was of Middle Eastern descent. No question about it. I asked him, where are you from? He said he's from Iran. So I, you know, 99% of Iranians are Muslim. And so I said, I bet she's a Muslim. So my question to him was, who's Jesus Christ to you? By the way, he was a Christian, not in our sense of the word Christian. There is socially a group called Christian, doesn't believe in anything, but they're not Muslim. So make a long story short, I asked him, well, what's your concept or who is Jesus Christ to you? And interestingly enough, he held the same view that a Muslim held. He was a prophet, teacher, etc. So that's a good question. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Well, you know, he was an historical figure. And yeah, you know, I saw Jesus Christ superstar and this and that and the other thing. But hey, Jesus Christ is an historical figure, right? Gandhi's an historical figure. I never met him. You know, Alexander the Great, I never met him, but he is in history. Jesus Christ is an historical figure. So what do you think about him? And, you know, people might be willing to engage in that. This question that I find most effective, and this is just me personally, I have had more openings asking people, Mark, do you attend church? There are two answers, right? Yes or no. Yes, I do attend church. Where? So-and-so. Why do you go there? Whatever. What do they teach about Jesus Christ and His crucifixion on the cross? My neighbor, I asked him, he goes to St. Francis Borgia there on Forest Preserve, and I said, why do you go to that church? And his answer was, because I like the priest. My question is, well, what do they teach about Jesus Christ? And, you know, hemmed and hawed and this and that. Well, yeah, he died on the cross. And yeah, but why did he die on the cross? That's a wonderful opening. Most people are more than happy to talk about their church. Now, what if I say, Mark, do you attend a church anywhere? And he says, no. My next question is, why? How come you don't attend a church? Well, you know, a bunch of religious bigots and hypocrites and blah, 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 blah. But I've got an opening, you see. All we're trying to do is look for that opening. Now, you do what works for you. We're not trying to sell a canned product, okay? We're just offering you some suggestions that you might want to consider to look for that opening. Whatever you're comfortable with, again, within the framework of your personality and aptitude, you do what it takes. I find this specific question works best for me. Okay, so we've kind of broken the ice, and that really is 50% of the job right there. Most of us need to muster up the courage to kind of step over that great gulf and ask, hey, have you ever considered heaven, hell, God, sin, etc., Jesus? The next crunch question, and we'll have handout number 2 for you. We'll have to make more copies. I've got a question for you. Mark, when you die, not if, it's appointed on a man wants to die, don't you know, not. When you die, Mark, what's going to happen to you? Do you know where you're going to go? Do you believe in life after death? I mean, do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? Well, Mark, when you die, where are you going to go? Well, person can respond 3 ways, right? I'm going to heaven. I don't know where I'm going. Or, boy, I hope I would go to heaven. That's usually the the response you get. Well, I hope I go to heaven. Well, see, now we're getting the gears turning a little bit. We're trying to get them to think and to consider eternal issues. Well, yes, I'm going to heaven. Next response. Well, how do you know you're going to heaven? What makes you so sure? Why do you have such confidence? Based upon their answer, you now have ascertained their spiritual condition. You've now evaluated where they're at. Oh, I'm going to heaven because I was baptized when I was 6 weeks old. Well, now we understand something. The guy's religious but lost, right? Obviously, if Mark says, well, I don't know. I mean, who knows? Who could ever know? I've ascertained his spiritual condition, and he's more than likely not saved. I mean, what kind of an answer is that? You know, obviously, if Mark says, well, no, I don't know where I'm going, where I die. Well, the guy's lost, more than likely, obviously. Well, now I'm going to ask a follow-up question. Well, Mark, do you think it's possible to know where you will go when you die? Is it possible to know whether or not you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, it's absurd. Who could ever know? I get that more often than not. Or, I don't know. This is where you can ask permission. Mark, if it's possible to know, if you could know with absolute certainty and assurance that you're going to heaven when you die, would that be something you would like to hear about? Would that be something you would like to know about? Now, who would say, no, I would never want to know that I can go to heaven with absolute certainty? You know, Most people say, well, who wouldn't want to know? Well, absolutely. Who wouldn't want to know? Can I show you? Can I just take the next few minutes? Can I show you that you can have absolute confidence that when you die, you'll go to heaven? Boom. Now we get into three phases of the whole gospel presentation. Okay, so we want to memorize those three critical issues. Try to memorize some, quote, crunch questions that will enable you to break the ice, ascertain the person's spiritual condition, and now get the permission to present the gospel of grace to them. We've provided some suggestions in handout number two, and we recommend that for now, learn those crunch questions again until you develop a system that you're comfortable working with. Okay, but we want to ask these probing questions again to confront people with the issues. This morning, we're going to move on. We want to understand that there are three phases to the gospel presentation. Phase number one is evaluation. We just said something about that. We want to evaluate the person's spiritual condition. We can do that by asking the crunch questions. Okay, where are you at? Is it you believe it? Don't you believe it? Why not? We're going to evaluate where they're at. The second, obviously, phase of the gospel presentation is the actual presentation, right? We want to present as clearly and precisely the gospel of the grace of God. And we want to do it lovingly as well. And then, of course, the third phase is the point of decision. We want that person to come to the place where they, by personal choice, decide whether or not they're going to believe it or not. Three phases of the gospel presentation: evaluation, presentation, and decision. So again, however you feel comfortable presenting the whole gospel to that lost person, understand this is the road that you're going to have to travel. Okay? Handout number three, let's just refer to this a little bit. As it states there on page 9, part of the evaluation process is being able to confront an individual, a stranger, whoever, win his confidence, discern where he stands spiritually. When we confront a person, a stranger, we can relate to them. And here are some suggestions on page 9. You know, I mean, we can relate to people by talking about all sorts of things: sports, business, the three people who died yesterday on Michigan Avenue because the scaffolding fell down. Tragedy. You know what? I was talking to Helen. You know what that reminded me? Remember about 2 years ago, there was a grandmother with her granddaughter walking down Wabash or somewhere downtown, and a plane of glass fell off, decapitated. And that poor girl saw her grandmother decapitated. To this day, she is still getting counseling because of what she witnessed. Talk to people. Wow. Imagine walking downtown and you know, you get hit by scaffolding, you know. I mean, that's something that can maybe begin to cause people to think about life, death, you know. We live in a death-denying society, by the way. Americans try to put it off as long as possible, you know? Americans are convinced that they can stay death by vitamin regimes, you know, medicine, exercise, whatever it is. And people don't think about death. Our culture is different than most cultures in other parts of the world. We deny death until when we get to the funeral. And then when the preacher preaches more than 15 minutes, they get all upset, you know, and we want to go home. And we don't want to face the reality of death. All we're trying to do is sort of kind of grab them and shake them a little bit and say, hey, death is inevitable. Death, by the way, is not normal. Oh, death is just the normal process of life, the cycle of life. Who told you that? Death is normal? In the Bible, death is not normal. God never intended humanity to die. It's a consequence of sin, right? So all we're trying to do is just kind of jar them a little bit, Talk about scaffolding that might fall out of the sky. Talk about, you know, the World Trade Center, whatever it is. Whatever, you know, relate to people. There is something that is called the form method. Talk about family. Most everybody is willing to talk about their family. You got kids, yes, no, whatever, family, where they live, you know, my parents live here, there. You know, you can relate to people. Let people know that you are a human being that also is exposed to the temptations and the distresses and the joys and discouragements of life. People want to know that you're sincerely interested in them. The form method is something that you might want to consider. Talk about family. Talk about occupation. Most people are willing to talk about their job, hobbies, interests, etc. You're going to find out people like talking about themselves. They do. And if you have a listening ear with a legitimately sincere interest, people are more than happy to share their identity with you. Family, occupation, religious life, you know, talk about, well, you know, you go to church, you know, what do you think about religion? What do you think about Taliban? What do you think about what's going on in the world today? And, you know, all the events that are occurring, you got Islam and Israel fighting out there, but they're all doing it in the name of God. How can you have the Israelis claiming that they have a God-given right to occupy the land, and then you've got the Palestinians who say they've got a God-given right? Boy, all wars are religious, aren't they? Yes, no. Again, just get the gears turning a little bit. Let's talk about it. One problem in our culture is people have lost the art of conversation. We Americans, our McInstant way of living, we have lost the art of conversing. Put a few people into a room and deny them television, radio, etc. And they start to freak out in 10 minutes. So what we need to do is break down all of that and let's converse. Can we talk? And I want to talk about something that is eternal, something that is substantive. I mean, let's talk about something real, not about the bears and the bulls and the market, you know. But let's talk about life and death. Most Americans are frightened by that, and that's the upbringing, I guess. But all we're trying to do is break that wall down and let's confront them. The M message, page number 10. Hey, can I ask you a question? Yeah, I'm great. I'm interested in your family, occupation, and you know, all of your religious beliefs and all of that. But you know, can I ask you something? So what we've done is we've sort of warmed people up a little bit. Now, if you have unsafe friends and relatives, you probably don't have to worry about form and worrying about relating. You already have some sort of relationship to them. They know you. They've got a little confidence in you, I trust. You know, they trust you a little bit. So what we can now do is concentrate on that second phase, which is the presentation of the gospel, the actual communication of the life-saving message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Use the crunch questions, again listed in handout number 2. Can I ask you this question? What's going to happen when you die? You know, I know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What we want to do now in the presentation of the gospel is ensure that we address 5 basic propositions, okay? Those of you who have handout number 2, on page 5, the very first page, we have a little chart here, okay? Let's now arm you with some passages of Scripture, and you're going to fill in the chart. You see the little, by the way, the reason I did it this way is so that you can cut that little chart out, fold it up, and you can stick it in your pocket. Now that I think about it, we should have had the crunch questions on the backside. You guys can do that. Just tape it together if you want. But there are 5 basic propositions, okay? 3 critical issues. Critical issue number 1, we already stated, they have to be confronted with the fact that they are a sinner. Number 1, what is sin? Can I ask you something? You know, when you're going to go to heaven when you die? Well, no. I mean, this is something that could be known. Would you want to know? Well, yeah, who wouldn't want to know? Can I share with you how you can know you can have eternal life? Just give me a few minutes. Now, you're probably going to lie when you say, give me a few minutes. I've learned. Just give me 5 minutes. I've yet to do it in 5 minutes. I blab a little bit. But can you give me a few minutes and can I show you? I said, well, okay, let me hear what you got to say. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? What is sin? We need to define sin. Because the world has a gross misunderstanding of what sin is. Most people will say, well, I never killed anybody. You know, you talk about sin. I remember listening to Moody Bible Radio, and this was years ago, and they had a roving reporter on the street with a microphone, randomly selecting people, asking them, are you going to go to heaven? And it was real interesting, the responses. I'll never forget one response. Here's the interviewer. He asked the question to somebody on the street, are you going to go to heaven when you die? And the response was, yes. And the interviewer said, how do you know? And the guy says, well, I gave a bum a quarter. Now, whether he was trying to be funny or whatever. But you know what? There are people who think, well, I did good to some bum on the street. You know, I mean, just do a little bit of good. And so you say, well, you know, the Bible says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. All of a sudden, people get into their defensive mode. My mom is a classic example of this. When Bob Price came to our apartment, apartment 1704 on Lakeside, there on Sheridan, up there in Uptown, where all the derelicts and bums live. And my mom was nice enough to it. My mom was lost. She's unsaved. Bob comes over. He was my Sunday school teacher. And he wanted an opportunity to share the gospel. So Bob, critical issue number one, wants to communicate to my mom. Mom, you didn't say mom, but mom, you're a sinner. And my mom immediately was just offended. Now, she didn't say, get out of my house. She tolerated Bob for the next however long. But my mom, how dare anybody come into my house, I'm providing them tea or coffee and snacks, and you're in my kitchen, and you call me a sinner? And, you know, if you know my mom, you don't call her a sinner. You can now, you know. It manifests itself, you know. But, so right away, you want to address the first proposition. You know, all have sinned. You know, Matt, you're a sinner. Now, wait a minute. How dare you call me a sinner? Well, so are you. Yeah. The verse says, Romans, and remember I asked you last week, you guys should buy a pocket New Testament. Look at Romans 3:23. For how many people have sinned? Now, that should be a comfort. By the way, what a joy to know we all qualify for this. See, don't let the unsaved person think negatively. I mean, they should think negatively because of the consequences. But wait a minute. The point that God is trying to make is He doesn't care if you're a pope or a pauper or a politician. As far as God is concerned, how many have sinned? All. So wait a minute. Don't panic. Don't freak out. Yeah, Mark, we are all. And by the way, I would suggest that that's the way you state that. Mark, do you understand that we are all sinners? Including you and including me. Don't try to isolate him and say, Mark, you are a sinner. Sinner! You know, we don't want to come across that way. Identified. You know that Jesus Christ identified with sinners? Like a Pharisee. Oh, very good. We don't want to have a pharisaical attitude. I thank God I'm not a sinner like you, Mark. But boy, you're lucky. I want to tell you something about who you are. No, Mark, you know that we are all sinners. That provides a little bit of safety, you know? Okay, well, now wait a minute. You call me a sinner. By the way, Romans 3:23. Use the Romans road. I'm going to try to first use the Romans road, okay? Because it's, but you memorize as many passages as you want, Titus chapter 3, whatever you want to do, but you can just use the book of Romans, cover the three critical issues, address the five propositions, and get somebody saved, all right? You don't have to have Genesis through Revelation, all right? Just memorize these passages in Romans, and you can lead an individual to the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Now, we're in the book of Romans, right? So the person says, well, what do you mean? I'm not a Hitler. I'm not a Jeffrey Dahmer, you know. I don't go around cheating on my wife and robbing banks and all that. But see, that's how people think about sin. They categorize it. So what we want to do is we want to say, well, you know what? You have a misunderstanding about what sin is. We want to make sin... sin is just unreasonable. We need to put it in a context. Verse 23 puts it in a context, doesn't it? All have sinned and come short of the what? See, the Lord, critical issue number one, you're sinners, but God defines it for us and He puts it in a context. Look, Mark, I understand you're not a Jeffrey Dahmer and you're not a Hitler and you're not a mass murderer and you're not a child molester and you're not a robber and a thief and a fornicator. Okay, I understand. Maybe you're not all of that. But number one, do you understand that God is going to measure your righteousness against His own glorious, righteous, holy, perfect standard? See, let's talk about the context in which God demonstrates we're all sinners. Because, Mark, the Bible says you are a sinner as I am a sinner. Mark, have you ever gossiped? Have you ever gossiped? You know that that's a sin. Have you ever... Go to Romans. See, stay in the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 1. And if somebody resists... 1, verse 29... being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Mark, have you ever desired something? Have you ever wanted something so badly? Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy. Have you ever been jealous? That's sin. Murder, okay, you haven't murdered. But you know what? You have murdered spiritually. You know what the Bible says? If you were angry against a brother, the book of James, right? It's the book of James, if I remember. Is it the book of James? That you've committed murder if you're angry against a brother? It's Matthew. But wait a minute. Well, murder, the Bible has debate. Have you ever argued with somebody? Debate. You know what debate is, right? You're going to insist on your own opinion and your own blah, blah, blah. And debating is a sin to Almighty God. So forget the murder and all of that stuff. Where are we at? Deceit. Have you ever deceived your boss at work? How many of you have never deceived your employer? Kind of fudged. You know, your boss comes down on you because, Alex, you know, how come you didn't do that? And you know, well, okay, Frank, you know why I didn't do it? Because, boom, here's a good excuse. And then I lie. I've deceived my boss. You know, we kind of play the game. You ever fudge the mileage record book? Or, you know, have you ever done that at work? Malignity. Whisperers. Have you ever whispered about somebody? You know, God says that's sin. Verse 30, a backbiter. You ever backbite? You know what that is. Talk about people behind their backs. You ever done that? God says that's sin. Haters of God. Well, I've never hated God. Do you love God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind? Do you love God with all your being? Be honest. No. That's sin. Despiteful, proud. Ooh, now we're really going to touch some sensitive nerves here, aren't we? Have you ever been proud? Boaster, you ever brag? A boaster, that's sin. Inventors of evil, disobedient to who, verse 30? Man, I know you got them now. I know you got them now. Have you ever been disobedient to your parents? Honestly. Without understanding, covenant breakers. You ever break a promise? Without natural affection, implacable. means you don't unmerciful. You see, when people don't, you know, they try to categorize sin and they try to measure sin based upon a human frame of reference. No. Let's talk about God's standard and let the verses of Scripture confront them. I bet you have sinned, okay? Get them to the point where they just say, well, and this is good if they do. Well, wait a minute. We all sin. Nobody's perfect. Amen. It worked. We got them thinking now. So you admit you're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. And you see the defense mechanism? See, when you say you admit you're not perfect, nobody's perfect. You admit you're a sinner. We're all sinners because that's what a sinner does. Wait a minute. You're coming down with me. You know, I'm taking you with me. You're not leaving me hanging down, you know, over the edge and dangling over the flames. Eventually. And wait a minute. Yeah, we're all not perfect. And we're all sinners. Yes, Mark. Yes, I know. Me too. I know that. Romans chapter 3. This is what God has to say. This is His estimation. Verse 10 of Romans chapter 3. It is written, there is none righteous. No, not. And Mark, by the way, I'm just using you because you're sitting right in front of me, okay? I'm not saying. You know, God says there is none righteous. The book of Isaiah tells us, chapter 64, that all of our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. Now, wait a minute. Do people do righteous things? Yeah. But God doesn't measure your righteousness based upon a human philosophical religious frame of reference. He's going to measure the sinner's righteousness to who? His own. And when compared to God, God says, I'm sorry, Mark, there's none righteous. No, not one. Don't feel badly yet. Listen. God says, we're all condemned. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together and become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then God describes the character and behavior of sinners. Okay? All we want to do is say, look, what is sin? Sin is, number one, committing acts of iniquity and transgression. Pride, gossip, deceiving, whispering, backbiting, proud, disobedient to parents. Lying, is lying a sin? You know, have you ever lied? Yes, we've all lied. Okay, good. Yes, you understand that. Use whatever you want to do. You know, just tell them, look, you are a sinner. Okay, so we've all sinned. Well, now what? Second proposition, Romans chapter 6. Go to verse 23. Well, so what? Yes, I'm a sinner. So what? Well, Mark, you know, you need to understand something. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Mark, all of those acts of iniquity, all of those sin, lying, pride, backbiting, gossip, etc., etc., etc. Not only that, Mark, failure to love God with all your heart, all your mind. Failure to be perfect. Sin is not only the commission, it's also the omission. Not living up to a perfect, just, righteous standard. Go over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 8. Mark, there are consequences. Romans chapter 2, verse 8, verse 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, you know that that's sin. I'm not talking about your lying, your gossiping, your cheating, your whispering and all of that. Mark, can you patiently continue in well-doing? Is your life just one long, unbroken life of absolute well-doing? Can you do well constantly, consistently, without interruption? Can you do good patiently all your life? No, that's sin. And Mark, do you understand failure to live an unbroken life of absolute obedience and perfection and well-doing has consequences? The wages of sin is death. Verse 8. Unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil. Mark, do you understand the consequences of your sin are eternal? They're tragic. Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us that there is impending wrath and destruction against every soul that faileth to continue in well-doing. Mark, the wages of sin is death. And we're not just talking about physical death. We're talking about eternal death. Now this gets serious, doesn't it? Mark, God can't just sweep your sin under the rug. God can't just overlook your sin. Oh, God, I thought my God is a loving God. You know, I've heard that. Well, that's not my God. God is a just God. And there are tragic eternal consequences to that sin. And we all sin. Yeah. We all face eternal death. Now, you can stick to the book of Romans and demonstrate, hey, Romans tells us it's tribulation and anguish. But hey, you know, I think you ought to go to Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. These verses you should memorize. Revelation chapter 20. All are sinners. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You know what the book of Hebrews says? It's appointed on a man wants to die, and after that, you know what? Judgment. Judgment. I saw the dead standing. How can a dead person stand? Well, small and great, stand. You see, death is more than just ashes to ashes, dust to dust, 6 feet under the ground. There's spiritual death. There's second death. There's eternal death. Here you have dead people that are standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Lake of fire. A place of torment, of horrendous eternal pain and suffering and anguish and torment. The second death is a real place. It is the garbage dump of the universe where sinners go. That's what happens to sinners. Now, some people, I'm not going to talk about all that, but, oh, you can't do that. Oh, no. We have to do that. We have to establish the need, pressing the urgency. We need to make wrath reasonable. You know what the problem is? Wrath is unreasonable. The very idea of a God who has sentenced somebody to an eternal condemnation in a lake of fire, that's unreasonable. No. We want to demonstrate the reasonableness of wrath because God is that holy and just and good and perfect. He will by no means clear the guilty. Wrath is very reasonable. It's very consistent with the justice of God. You might not like it. I don't like it. You might not be comfortable with it. I'm not comfortable with it. But it's a reality which is taught in the Word of God. Look, every sinner faces impending doom. The wages of sin is death. And it's the second death. Go to chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Oh boy, that's me, I know that. Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Critical issue number one. Hey, Mark, you're a sinner. Okay, we're all sinners. Mark, do you understand that you deserve to burn forever? You understand that? You try to get them to acknowledge that. Okay, yeah, that's what the Bible says. I don't know if I believe that yet. I've had that happen. You know, I know what you're saying. Okay, I see what the verses say, but you know, I still have a hard time. But wait a minute, you believe God is perfect? Yes. And are you perfect? No, I'm not. Well, where do imperfect people go? Well, I don't know. I just don't. But that's what the verse says. Okay, yeah, that's what the verse says. There's a hell. But Mark, go back to Romans 6:23. You still got them there. We now transition into that second critical issue. And the first proposition we want to emphasize, Romans 6:23, part B, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through, here's the condition, right? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mark, do you understand that God is love, but He's also a God of justice and He is a consuming fire? God is love, but Mark, you know what God did in His love, mercy, and grace. He did something for sinners so that they can be saved, rescued from the impending eternal wrath and condemnation in the lake of fire because we are sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You've heard of Jesus Christ? Yes. Why did Jesus Christ roam the earth? Jesus was not just a teacher and He was just not a leader of a cause and all of that. Jesus came into the world because of you, Mark. Make it personal. Paul talks about who loved me and gave Himself for me. Mark, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you, Mark, because you're a sinner. You admit that. Yes, you're a sinner. Christ came into the world to save you. Christ died. Here's a passage you want to memorize, 2 Corinthians chapter 15. The first three verses. Christ died for who? Mark, you know why we need to know we're sinners and there's consequences? Because we all qualify for the work of Calvary. Jesus died to save sinners. What we want to press now at this juncture is the propitiatory. Now, don't use the word propitiatory, okay? Mark, you know that Jesus is your propitiatory sacrifice? And they'll say, well, what? Propitiatory, by the way, is an English word. But I know we don't need to use the word propitiatory. But what we can say is Jesus Christ became your sacrifice. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die for your sin, Mark. Guess who died for your sin? Jesus Christ. Go to Romans. Let's stay in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. If we want to use the Romans road, okay? Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died. What? For. You see, that's substitution. He died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet what? Don't let them squirm out of their sinful condition. But wait a minute, I go to church, I was water baptized, I said my prayers, I tithe, I did this, I had a Christian upbringing. No, make sure they retain their identity as a sinner. Be a sinner. You are a sinner. Stay a sinner. Because God is not in the business of rescuing the righteous or the religious. God came to save who? So I want you to understand, God's going to save you as you are, a sinner. Not because you're rehabilitating yourself, you're seeking reformation, you're pursuing religion, trying to improve, get better, do your best. No. You're a sinner. Don't let them escape that. You might do good things, but you're still a sinner. You can have a good, obedient dog, or you can have an out-of-control, mean, aggressive dog. They're both dogs, right? You can be a good sinner, but you're still a sinner. Now, don't call him a dog. You can be a bad sinner. You're still a sinner. You can be a righteous sinner, but you're still, you can't change the nature. A good dog, bad dog, they're still dogs. Verse 8, God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not repenting, doesn't say that, while we were this, Christ died for, on our behalf, as our substitution. He died for us. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, not friends, not eager seekers, not genuinely, sincerely looking, while we were enemies, a state of hostility, a state of enmity, we were consigned to Satan. Don't get into that. You don't have to start talking about. But while we were in that state of absolute animosity, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That third proposition, as we begin the second critical issue, is we want to glory in the cross. Jesus became our sacrifice. The just died for the unjust. Though He were poor, yet for your, though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Emphasize the sacrificial nature of that death. Religion has tarnished the sacrificial nature of Jesus Christ, of Calvary, because it's offensive. Paul talks about the offense of the cross. No, He died for you. He died in your stead. Another verse that you ought to memorize, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this should be part of your arsenal. The more verses you memorize, the more ammunition you have. And show them the verses. I was hoping to do a little role-playing this morning. We're not going to have any time to do that. Next week, we will have a role. We'll do some role-playing, and we'll go through these three phases. We'll go through these five propositions, and we'll take a lost person to the point of decision. And come up with these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Wow. Galatians chapter 3 says that Christ became a curse for us. What we want to demonstrate, precisely articulate and communicate accurately, is that God in His love did something on the sinner's behalf, and that is to provide His Son as the perfect sacrifice for your sins, plural, and sin, singular, nature. Jesus Christ died for you. We now want to transition into that fourth proposition. And what is that fourth proposition? That sacrificial work of Jesus Christ now enables God to provide eternal life as a gift by and because of His grace. Go back to Romans. Let's stay with the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. If we continue with the Romans road, don't have to go anywhere else. Stick there to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 24. I remember, if there are only three verses you ever memorize in your life, memorize Romans 3, 23 through 25, and you've got all the critical issues, you've got all of these five propositions in those three verses. Romans 3, 24, being justified freely by His grace. We want to press upon that lost person, confronting him with the reality that eternal life, having heaven as an eternal home, is only possible because God gives it as a free gift. That's the essence of the gospel. Mark, you know what it means to be given a gift, right? You know what a gift is. A gift, something that God gives with no strings attached. No thought of recompense. No thought of repayment. When we talk about using illustrations, there are so many illustrations, right? Christmas morning, the kids dive into the packages under the Christmas tree. And what parent, after a few hours, the kids are excited and the parent goes up to each child and says, oh, by the way, you know, here's the receipt and here's the bill and, you know, I expect payment in 30 days. You know, you get the illustration. Well, that wasn't a gift, was it? Why is it that we want to emphasize the gift aspect? Because man, sinners, have a bent on trying to work, participate in, trying to contribute to their salvation. If it's of grace, Romans chapter 11, it can't be of works. If it's of works, it can't be what? There's no such thing as 99.9% grace, but 0.001% work. But wait, I got to do something. No, you can't do anything. And if you could do something, it would be an absolute offense to God Almighty, and it would reduce the sacrificial work of Lord Jesus Christ. This is a real critical part because man thinks, well, we got to do something. No. That's what makes the gospel so marvelous. I hope you all know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. Titus chapter 3 is another good one. Not of yourselves. Not of works. Lest any man should. You can't participate in this, Mark, because otherwise you would. If God required 0.001% worth of effort on your part, you can stand there in heaven's glory for eternity and you can just pop all of those buttons on your jacket and on your shirt, just bragging to everybody, I helped God out in securing my salvation. That's what the verse says, lest any man should boast. There will not be any bragging in heaven. Nobody's ever going to say, I helped you out, God. There will be nothing but absolute joy and rejoicing, knowing that, wow, God did it all 100% for me. It's a gift, grace. We now, after we establish that fourth proposition, Mark, hopefully, as we do the role-playing, we'll go through. You understand your sin. You understand the consequences. You understand what Jesus Christ did for you. Yes, you understand that God now extends to you eternal life as a free gift. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5 says it's the gift of righteousness. You understand the nature, the essence of the gift. Yes. Mark, now, the third critical issue, the fifth and final proposition, we want to confront that lost person with. Mark, what would keep you right now from just trusting in all that God did for you through Jesus Christ in dying for your sins at Calvary? What would prevent you from right now believing in the cross, that alone, transferring your trust from self, from religion, from dead humanistic philosophy, transferring your trust completely, exclusively on Jesus Christ and Him alone. What would stop you from doing that right now? We've now got them to the point of having to make an eternal decision. Do you believe that? Do you believe He did it for you? What we want to do, Romans Road, don't go out of the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 4. We're going to stop. We only have 1 minute left. I've been receiving complaints, so we have to stop. Romans chapter 4. The issue of faith is so critically important that God actually starts it in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, and spends all of chapter 4 demonstrating the type of faith that God's grace can only accept. There's a lot of passages demonstrating what kind of faith is God interested in. And just for a second, Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where is boasting then? See that? It's got to be all God. Not. It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And Paul begins to argue the need for faith. Now we enter into Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You know what the passage is saying? Look, grace and works are incompatible. Therefore, it can only be by faith. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Mark, can you let go of self? Can you stop? Can you just rest, recline, transfer, whatever it is? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for you personally, completely? And I would hope, Mark says, yeah. He just passed from death unto life. Now, not because he verbally expressed yes, but because in his soul, in his psyche, he in his mind, boom, I reach out and I take that. Yeah, he did it for me. That's when he got saved. All right? What we want to be very careful with is that we emphasize faith alone to the exclusion of anything and anyone else. Faith alone. In Jesus Christ alone. Okay. Handout number 3. Last page. Look at the homework assignments, okay? I'm just assuming that you're all doing the homework, all right?